Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. So we come to our final reflection in our series on the Trinity. We've looked at each person of the Trinity individually, so now we turn our attention to looking at the Trinity as a whole. The Trinity has widely been considered a difficult concept to explain, with some people even likening it to trying to describe a symphony to someone who was born deaf and has never heard music. I'm certainly no expert, so I will try my best to explain the Trinity as I understand it. But it is right that the Trinity is hard to define or explain, because this is God. He is full of mystery and undiscovered depths that we will never be able to know in full while we have our limited human minds. So my explanation will, by definition, be limited and incomplete. Over centuries, theologians and Christian thinkers have tried to give an accounting of the Trinity. One is known as the Athanasian Creed, and it says this about the Trinity: "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. And also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible." And it goes on in a similar vein. This all sounds pretty confusing. But then again, we have a God who exists outside of all time and space, and yet entered into our world and became bound by time and space in the person of Jesus. So it's clear that what seems preposterous and impossible for us is easy for God. So it shouldn't surprise us that God is one in three persons, a concept that might seem mind-boggling and impossible to us. But what do we mean by saying that God is one in three persons? I'm going to read a couple of passages to kind of illustrate my point. But the first one I'm going to read is to talk about the oneness of God. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." There is a concept that is repeated numerous times through the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments that says something along the lines of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Bible is very clear that there is only one God, and there are no other gods or beings that should be given the place of Lord. This was very important for the ancient Jewish people living among nations that had a multiplicity of gods and goddesses who had specific roles or authorities over particular areas. In this environment, it was significant and unique that Israel had only one God who ruled over all things. It was a distinctive feature that the Jews believed in a God that was not limited in what he had control over, not limited by location, and not in competition with other gods. So having noted the importance of the oneness of God, especially in contrast with the cultures and religions of the people around them, how then can we talk about God in three persons? Where is the evidence of this in the Old Testament? Was it merely a New Testament concept? While it is clearly more explicit in the New Testament, there are still demonstrations of God in three persons in the Old Testament. So I'm going to read from Genesis 1, 1-3, and also John 1, 1-5. So Genesis 1, 1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then from John 1, 1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Genesis 1, we can identify God in three persons working in the creation of the universe. God can be seen to create the earth by means of the Spirit and of the Word. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God the Father, the Creator, spoke the Word of God, and the Word came into, and the world came into being. The world was spoken into existence by the Word of God, Jesus, while being created by God the Father, with the Spirit hovering over the waters. All three persons were present and active at that moment of creation. And John goes on to explain this even more by saying that nothing was created without it being created by the Word. So there is clear that God is present in all three persons. And this is further supported by God's comment when it came to creating humanity. In Genesis 1, 26-27, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So these verses suggest both a plurality and a singularity. There is plurality in unity. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, our likeness," which points to the relationship of the three persons in the Trinity. And yet, in the very next verse, the terms are all singular, which points to the oneness of God. So we have God in three persons, but one God. Are you lost yet? Due to the complexity of the Trinity, people have often come up with different illustrations, which do help in some ways to explain it. But because these are human illustrations, trying to explain our mysterious, limitless God, they fall short in one way or another. I'm going to describe a couple of the illustrations, the benefits to them, as well as the flaw in the theory. And this will help us address some of the issues we have with understanding the Trinity. One popular story suggests that St. Patrick used a clover to teach about the Trinity. A clover stem has three leaves that branch off from the one stem. And so just as the clover is one plant with three leaves, so God is one God with three persons. While this rather simplistic illustration gives a sense of the unity of the Trinity, it does not truly address the distinctness, the uniqueness of each person. One clover leaf on its own is not the full plant, but we know that each person in the Trinity is by himself fully God. So this illustration has quite a large flaw. Another illustration which can help is the three states of H2O, ice, water, and steam. Regardless of which form they are in, the chemical makeup is still the same. So they avoid the flaw of the clover illustration, as it shows that each form of matter is still H2O, like each person of the Trinity is God. However, there are two substantial flaws of this illustration. Firstly, steam, water and ice cannot coexist in the same time and place. But all three persons of the Trinity not only coexist in the same time and place, they also commune with each other in perfect harmony and unity. Secondly, steam turns into water and water into ice. Each form can become the other. However, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are distinct, separate persons, and they do not morph into one another. Perhaps another less problematic illustration is that of the notes in a musical chord. The three notes play together to make a beautiful, harmonious chord. The notes remain distinct and separate, but unify in purpose to make the chord. However, like with the clover illustration, a single note on its own does not create a chord. So once again, this illustration is flawed for accurately describing the nature of the Trinity. There are many other illustrations, all with useful thoughts to help us to consider the Trinity, but all ultimately flawed in one way or another. And this just demonstrates how difficult it is to define the Trinity. God is immense, and we cannot understand him in his entirety with our limited human brains. So we need to recognise and accept that some things will always be shrouded in mystery. So why does this matter? Because of the difficulty in trying to understand the Trinity, it is tempting to leave that to the theologians and academics and to live without really thinking about the Trinity. But the Trinity is important, not just for academics to think about, but for all of us to consider. But why? Firstly, it matters because this is about the God we worship. As part of our worship, we should continue to want to know more about him, and that includes exploring and learning about the Trinity. Holding an understanding of the Trinity in our minds, in our hearts, and even in the way that we live our lives is an important act of worship to the God we love. If we do not have at least a basic understanding of the Trinity, we cannot truly understand our faith, and we risk falling for untruths or even heresies. We might find ourselves being led away from worship of the true God into worship of false images and thoughts. It also matters that we try to understand the Trinity because this helps us to grow in our faith. Dr. Scott Horrell says, "Understanding who God is will define why you and I exist, who we are as persons, and how we may be most fulfilled individually and in relation to other persons, the natural world, and most of all, our Creator." The more we understand about the Trinity, the more we understand about ourselves, because we are invited to join them in their unity. The beautiful painting by Andrei Rublev, titled The Trinity or The Hospitality of Abraham, shows a depiction of the Trinity with each person sitting around a table. However, the side of the table facing the audience is left empty, and it is an invitation for us to join the Trinity at the table. And this image surely affects the way we relate to God as we realise that he is saving a place for us at the table. By understanding the Trinity, we learn more about ourselves and also about who we become as we reflect the glory of God. Our understanding of the Trinity also affects the way we understand and relate to the world. As we draw closer to the cycle of sacrificial love, the internal cycle of sacrificial love, self-giving and overflowing love, pouring from the Trinity, it motivates, empowers and enables us to pour out God's love to the world around us. For example, when we witness the peace and unity expressed in the Trinity, it motivates us to live at peace with others as far as it depends on ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12. When we live desiring to imitate the unity and peace of the Trinity, we realize the pointlessness of fighting between ourselves. Just because someone might be different from me, or they might have something I want, or whatever it might be, there's no reason for me to fight or be upset with them. Recognizing the way that the Trinity exists in perfect relationship as three persons in one shows us the importance of loving unity and communication in our human relationships. The Trinity also matters because God, one in three persons, is at work in the world and he invites us to join him. We learn different things from the different persons in the Trinity, as we saw in the previous reflections. So if we act as if only God the Father exists, then we miss the things we can learn and worship in God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. If we act as if Jesus is the only one we worship, we cannot truly understand what it means to live being filled with the Holy Spirit, who inspires and equips us in our faith. All three persons of the Trinity are essential for our faith, and also for others to see and experience God's goodness and mercy. How does recognizing the Trinity affect the way you see the world? Are you empowered to act in God's purpose because you know God, three persons in one, is with you and working through you? The Trinity is a complicated concept for us to understand, but it is also a firm reality of who God is. We don't have to completely understand how the Trinity works, but we do need to worship and serve God, knowing that he is one God in three persons. Our limited human understanding tries to come up with pictures and illustrations that explain the Trinity, but it always fails because God is vast and too immense for our minds. We have to learn to live with mystery and worship God because he is beyond our knowledge. While we cannot understand all the intricacies of the Trinity, we do need to have at least a basic understanding so that we know who it is that we worship. Understanding the Trinity matters. It matters for our personal, individual faith, it matters for the church, and it matters for the world.